In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Let us kneel. Let us pray for the souls in purgatory. Please respond, have mercy on them. Jesus, King and our God. Jesus, King and our Redeemer. Jesus, King and Judge of the living and of the dead. Jesus, King, our life and resurrection. Jesus, King, hope of those who die in Thee. From all evil, deliver them, O Lord. From all punishment, from cruel flames, from weeping and wailing, from the dreadful captivity, through the mystery of Thy holy incarnation, through Thy holy name, through Thy bitter passion, through the awful agony of Thy crucifixion, through Thy bitter death, through Thy most precious blood, through Thy glorious resurrection, through the merits and intercession of Thy Holy Mother, through the merits and intercession of all Thy saints. Holy Mary, intercede for them. Holy Mother of God, Holy Virgin of Virgins, let us pray. O most gracious God, Father of mercies, God of infinite goodness, behold us prostrate before Thy throne. We pray and beseech Thee to have mercy upon the holy souls in purgatory. Deliver them from their suffering and put them in possession of their everlasting inheritance. Remember that they are the works of Thy hand, purchased by the precious blood of Thy divine Son, Jesus, and show Thy infinite mercy upon them. Hear, O Lord, our prayers for the souls in purgatory. We offer them to Thee through the merits of the passion and death of Jesus, Thy most beloved Son, that they may receive their consolation and enjoy without delay that immortal glory which Thou hast prepared for Thine elect. So I hope, and so let it be. O Eternal Father, for the most precious blood of Jesus and for the most bitter dolors of Mary, have pity and compassion upon the souls in purgatory. Amen. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May they rest in peace. Amen. Today is the 24th Sunday after Pentecost. On this day, I ask you to consider in faith very seriously the great feasts that we have just celebrated, which we might say give a spiritual direction, a spiritual structure to the remaining weeks of the church year. Those great feasts of the past week were the Feast of Christ the King last Sunday, October the 27th, and then just 2 days ago, the day before yesterday, the Feast of All Saints, November the 1st, and yesterday, All Souls Day, November the 2nd. Oftentimes, I think one of the traps, and it can even be very serious errors, one of the traps that we often fall into is that because we are looking for something supernatural, because we want to experience, we might say in a very direct way, what is God saying to us, or what is the Blessed Virgin Mary saying to us, that very often we fall into the trap of giving undeserved attention or putting undeserved faith and trust in a lot of different private revelations that don't even necessarily have the approval of the church. What we must do is we must make an effort to form the habit of putting our faith and trust in what we know comes from God without question. And so when it has to do with any private revelation, really any supposed revelations of the Virgin Mary or the saints, first thing that we should always do is we should always look to see if it has the approval of the church. You know, that goes without question. But something that we know has a very strong approval of the church are these great feasts of the liturgical year. So the Feast of Christ the King, Feast of All Saints, All Souls. We know with the certainty of our faith that God Himself is speaking to us on the importance of honoring all of the saints, of looking to the help and intercession of the saints, of striving to imitate the saints. We have that certainty that God is calling us to be mindful of the church suffering in purgatory, that we are to intercede for them. This in itself is a great call to holiness, because the more we're united with Christ, the holier we are, the more we are responding to God's grace, the more efficacious our suffrages on behalf of the holy souls in purgatory will be. Also note that the holy season of Advent is coming up. It's just 1 month away. The first Sunday of Advent this year will be, or really in a sense next year, but it's going to be December the 1st. Also in this holy season of Advent that is about to begin, a dominant theme of Advent is the coming of our King. Again, tied into the Feast of Christ the King. Our King is coming. We are to prepare ourselves. Now, I mentioned to you this morning, I say, look, consider what is taking place in terms of the church year. Consider it in faith, because this is what should give direction and structure to what we're doing and how we're living these days. Thanksgiving is coming up later this month, and then right around the corner is Christmas. It's really important that we make a greater effort to live our lives based on our faith and not on the secular customs that, certainly it's a very strong current, but that so often pulls us in that direction. Obviously, as Catholics, it's good that we celebrate Thanksgiving Day, especially that we give thanks to God. But we want to keep our primary focus on these great feasts. Christ the King, All Saints, All Souls. These great feasts, and most certainly also the holy season of Advent, they point us to, and this is where I say, notice how different this is. This is almost the complete opposite of what the majority of people and even Catholics are going to be doing later in the month of November and into the month of December. What these feasts are doing is they're pointing us to the world beyond this world. And especially they call to our minds and our hearts the four last things. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Think about it, because when we consider the saints, when we consider the souls in purgatory, it's hard to think of mysteries of our Catholic religion that call us more forcefully to focus on the world beyond this earth. The church triumphant are the saints. The saints are in heaven. They are no longer in this world. This world is passing. The souls in purgatory, no longer in this world. Both the holy souls in purgatory and the saints have passed through death and the particular judgment. And that's what each one of us is going to be facing. This is something that we should also be considering. This is why I say, consider seriously how God is speaking to us through the feasts that He gives us in His church. He's calling us to consider the moment of our death when we have to face that particular judgment, following in the footsteps of the saints and the souls in purgatory. Here also, very much, Christ the King, the coming of the King. At the moment of your death, at the moment of my death, Christ the King is going to be there. He's going to come in a very particular way to judge. That's why we also invoke Christ as our King and Judge of the living and the dead. That's also when His sovereignty and when His almighty power is going to be manifested. He is the one who's going to judge you. So again, notice, that's why I say notice how what our faith is proposing to us, consider those four last things, death, judgment, heaven, hell, all the saints, the souls in purgatory, Christ the King. Consider how different that is from kind of an over-focus on materialism and on the things of this world, which many times is commonplace during the holidays, Thanksgiving into Christmas. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, speaking about Christ the King, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a kingdom of holiness and grace. It's a kingdom of holiness and grace, and this means that it's also a kingdom where the great virtues are faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and charity are what will make us holy. A kingdom of holiness with holy members is a kingdom with members who are strong in faith, hope, and charity. God gives us His grace. His kingdom is a kingdom of grace. God gives us His grace primarily so that we may grow in faith, hope, and charity. These are the great gifts that God infuses into our souls, along with sanctifying grace on the day of our baptism. So that every single day as Catholics we will grow in faith, hope, and charity. The saints, we're talking about the saints, the souls in purgatory. The saints are saints because they practiced in a heroic way faith, hope, and charity. They're the best examples that we have of men and women of faith, of hope, and of charity. Charity, love of God and love of neighbor. In today's epistle, we hear of love of neighbor. But seeing the saints, turning to the saints, trying to become friends with the saints, they are an example to us of faith, hope, and charity. And the holy souls in purgatory, the souls that are being purified, purified from their sins and the effects of their sins, they're pretty much being purified from their lack of faith, hope, and charity. I mentioned this to you this morning because it's relevant to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. As we recognize that His kingdom is a kingdom of holiness and grace, it's a kingdom where faith, hope, and charity must flourish. And where these are the virtues that Christ the King wills to see in His subjects, that they are, again, men and women, children of faith. We could say children of hope, children of charity, of God's love and love of neighbor. Keep this very much in mind so that hopefully in the coming weeks, as you consider seriously these great feasts, Christ the King, all saints, all souls, that you'll also keep your focus on the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. One very practical thing that I remind all of you to do is, don't forget to make a special effort to pray the act of faith, the act of hope, and the act of charity as part of your prayers in the morning. And do make an effort to pray them with faith. I mean, to not just kind of like zip through the words, but to really think about what you're praying, because those short prayers, or short prayers, the act of faith, the act of hope, and the act of charity, they are a marvelous expression of these great virtues, of the virtue of faith, of the virtue of hope, of the virtue of charity. It's also an important way in which you can participate at Mass. As I've told you on many occasions, that when we come to Mass, the most important aspect of participating, of truly participating at Mass, is participating at Mass with faith. That you really believe, again, and this transcends the different prayers that are being prayed at Mass, certainly transcends even the language of the prayers, that you truly believe that it is Christ, the High Priest and King. He is the one who is present. It is His sacrifice. And that's why we're at Mass with great reverence and love, with great attention, not letting the worldly things distract us. How could we not, if we truly believe that our Lord is truly present, how could we not recognize in a more profound way our sins? Recognize, for example, I am a wretched sinner. I am truly contrite. I'm truly sorry for my sins. Jesus here present, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. I mean, this whole movement of one's faith, of true contrition for one's sins, and a true desire for conversion, a true desire to change, this is something that's interior. And to do it, you have to have faith. You have to really believe that it's Christ who's here, and that it's Christ that you offend by your sins. And that because He loves you so much, that you want to love Him in return, and that you are asking Him for the grace to not offend Him anymore. All of this is an example of what's going on in one's heart, one's mind, when one has faith. I don't need to be following necessarily prayers in the Missal. If I am truly in faith directing my mind and my heart to Christ and asking Him for mercy, truly being sorry for my sins, asking Him for the help of His grace, thanking Him, adoring Him, all these things, I can spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, easily the hour of Mass doing. Certainly I can be helped by different prayers. Prayers, for example, adoring our Lord, thanking our Lord. But I don't even necessarily need those prayers. It's a question of growing in our faith. But again, having said this, I think one of the, you might say, practical ways in which you can also participate in Mass more fruitfully is just by taking the act of faith, the act of hope, the act of charity, and praying those prayers at Mass. Praying the act of faith, praying the act of hope, praying the act of charity, and praying them, I would say, semi-continuously. You can pray them once, twice, three, four, five times, slowly thinking about them, asking our Lord for all the grace to be able to grow in your faith and to be able to pray that act of faith with greater sincerity and with greater faith. Same thing with the act of hope and the act of charity. Remember that these great feasts are also calling us to faith, especially the feasts of All Saints and All Souls. We have a very strong tendency, all of us do, because of our weak human nature and because of the effects of original sin. We all have a very strong tendency to rely on and to put all our stock in what we receive from our senses, our eyes, our taste, our touch. Faith goes beyond that. That's also the big problem that we have today with, again, true participation at Mass. And it's one of the sad things is that the new Mass, it's really corrupted this. Because what the new Mass has done in many ways is it's kind of encouraged us to rely on our senses rather than going beyond that and exercising faith. So this is a constant struggle that we have. We rely on our senses. We rely on what we can see. We rely on what we can hear, on what we can touch. Well, the Feast of All Saints and All Souls, again, you're not going to find that many mysteries of our faith through which God calls us in a more powerful way to move beyond our senses. That is, to exercise the virtue of faith. It's true that sometimes by extraordinary events like miracles, it's true that sometimes we actually see and hear the saints or the souls in purgatory. But that's not the ordinary way that God works. And so having said that, the point is that I cannot see the saints and I cannot see the souls in purgatory the way I can see you and the way you can see me. It doesn't mean that they're any less real. It is a call to faith. And it's a call for us to put even greater faith, for example, in the friendships that we must form with the saints than the friendships we form with other people here on this earth. It's a call to faith to remember the great need of the poor souls in purgatory. There is no one here on this earth who is suffering as much as the souls in purgatory. And so, in order to practice charity, here's the call to charity, the holy souls calling us to charity. In order to practice charity towards the holy souls, this is why we offer suffrages for them, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, Holy Communion, the Rosary, the Stations of the Cross. Those are extremely effective prayers to pray for the holy souls in purgatory. And when I say consider these mysteries, it means make a special effort during this month of November to pray the Rosary, to pray the Stations of the Cross, specifically for the souls in purgatory. These days you can also gain plenary indulgences for the souls in purgatory from November the 1st to November the 8th by visiting a cemetery and praying for the souls in purgatory. All of these, again, the souls in purgatory, the saints in heaven, it is a very powerful call to faith and a great help that God gives us so that we can fight more effectively against our tendency to just rely on our senses. And this morning I want to say a quick word about hope. Hope is the virtue by which we firmly trust that God, who is all-powerful and faithful to His promises, will grant us heaven and the means to obtain it. The virtue of hope, more than anything else, it places our focus and it places our hearts on heaven and on trusting in God, because God promises heaven to us. On the day of our baptism, never forget this, on the day of our baptism, God promises us heaven. And God is all-powerful and faithful to His promises. This is why also so important the Feast of All Saints and the Holy Souls. Because the saints and the holy souls in purgatory, every single one of them is a real example of how God is faithful to His promises. And how God has taken those souls to be with Him forever in heaven as He promised, the power of His grace. It can't but fill us with the virtue of hope when we see the saints have reached heaven because they were faithful to the means that God provides so that we can get to heaven. And same thing with the holy souls in purgatory. In spite of the fact that they're still having to expiate for their sins, it's still true that they are guaranteed a place in heaven. God's promise of heaven is also fulfilled. Not necessarily at this moment, if the souls are in purgatory, but we know that it will be fulfilled at some point, because they will be in heaven at some point. We want to pray and ask God for the grace and obviously ask the help and intercession of the saints, and even ask the intercession of the souls in purgatory, to help us to grow in this virtue of hope so that we can truly put our trust in God and in His promises. God is all-powerful and He's faithful to His promises. He will grant us heaven and the means to obtain heaven. That's why it's so important that we be faithful to His commandments, to the teachings of the Church, to the practice of the sacraments, to the life of prayer. These are the means that God has provided for us so that we will be able to one day be with Him in heaven. The man whose trust or hope is in God troubles himself little about the favors of the great or the sayings of his fellow men. Again, because his heart and his hope is not on this earth. It's in getting to heaven. Remember this, because many of you know this week we have the election. There are some people that will probably be pulling out their hair depending on the results of the election. We have to have the virtue of hope, regardless of the outcome of the election. Our hope is in God, and we are destined to get to heaven. And regardless of what happens in secular society, regardless of what happens in politics, God is all faithful and all powerful. He is going to provide the means for you and for me to get to heaven. That's where our hope has to be. And that's where our trust has to be. In God, in His promise of heaven, and in the means He provides for us to attain heaven. He who puts his trust in God, he who puts his hope in God, will be patient in suffering. For he knows, Romans 8:18, quote, that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come that shall be revealed in us, close quote. And that glory that shall be revealed in us if we're faithful, it's revealed in the saints. That's why the Feast of All Saints should fill us with hope. Call us to faith. Fill us with a desire to practice charity after the imitation of all the saints. And here finally, remember this, the sins that are opposed to hope. Because so often we fall into these sins because we lack the virtue of hope. The sins opposed to hope are presumption and despair. We sin by presumption when we presume we can reach heaven without using the necessary means. And there are a lot of people that think this. Oh yeah, I'm going to get to heaven. That's the very grave sin of presumption. Of thinking that you can reach heaven without following the means that God provides. And the first means, we've talked about this a little bit in the past Sunday, the first means that God has provided for us to get to heaven is the one true religion. That's why our Savior Jesus Christ founded His church and gave us the one Catholic religion. And yet we have the presumption, the grave sin of the presumption of man who presumes that he can invent his own religion, interpret sacred scripture in his own way, and still this is going to please God and I can get to heaven. Again, this blasphemy and heresy that all religions are pleasing to God is one of the worst sins possible of presumption. Of not relying on the means that God has provided for us, but thinking that we can do it on our own or that we can presume to be changing things. Same thing applies to the Mass. A very grave sin of presumption for man, and it doesn't matter who that man be. It can be Pope, it can be the bishops. For man to think, to presume, oh, I can radically change the Mass. And it's still okay. I can still receive grace. I can still get to heaven. These are all examples of the sin of presumption. We sin by presumption when we presume we can reach heaven without using the necessary means. For instance, without observing faithfully all the commandments of God and the teachings of the Church. And we sin by despair when we think our faults are too great for pardon. I'm too big of a sinner. I can't be forgiven. I lose trust in God. I'm more focused on my sins than on God's mercy and on God's power to save me. The presumptuous bother little about their salvation. They don't worry about their salvation. And they do little or nothing to fulfill their part in salvation because they think it's automatic. Or because they do what they do or they pray the way they pray, they think that, oh, that's enough to get me to heaven. They sin by presumption. They fear too little. While those who despair fear too much, consume too much with their shortcomings and sins, and not trusting enough in the power of God's grace. And that's why if you fall prey to the sin of despair, again, an excellent thing to do when you come to the holy sacrifice of the Mass is pray and pray for God's grace. Trust in the power of His grace. Confidence in God and fear of God must ever be equally present in us. It is wrong for there to only be fear of God without trust in Him, because then we're sinning by despair. If it's all fear and no trust in God, the sin of despair. And it is also wrong that there should be no fear at all. If a man thinks his salvation is already secure, he sins by presumption. May these great feasts of Christ the King, all saints and all souls, inspire us to ask God for the grace to grow in faith, hope, and charity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.